I've decided to change the scripture readings that were mentioned in the bulletin. We'll turn just to one scripture reading, and that'll be the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. And here we'll read the first 21 verses. This is a very famous passage of the Word of God, of course, a beautiful one, and it's very important to see the connections of the parts of this chapter to each other, and we'll deal with that at some length in the sermon. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it, and that word means where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or rebuked. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Based on this passage of the Word of God, we turn to Article 11 of Head 3-4 of our Canons of Dort. You can find that on page 108 in the back of your Psalter. Article 11. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their mind by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy, and that means by the effective power, of the same regenerating Spirit, pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, and infuses new qualities into the will, which though before was dead, he makes alive. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, meaning willing to receive instruction. Activates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing Psalter 94, the first four stanzas. Beloved congregation of the Lord, I once heard a seminary professor give his testimony. As a young man, he was a drug addict. He was living in the cheapest apartment he could find. He had almost nothing in the home because he would sell it all to buy more drugs. And one evening, he was waiting for a couple of other people to come so they could go out and get high together. He was bored. One of the few pieces of furniture he had was a television, and so with his remote, he was flicking through the channels, trying to find something to capture his attention. And as he was going through, he found what was clearly a religious program, and wanting to press the button right away, the man on the program said, "Stop! Don't touch that dial!" And there was something so compelling about that voice that he didn't go to the next channel. And as he listened to the gospel, he became a new creation in Jesus Christ that night. Two biblical examples. Think of a man named Zacchaeus. He climbs into a sycamore tree. He thinks he can hide there in the leafy branches, and he can satisfy his curiosity about Jesus without anyone noticing him. But Jesus stops and looks up into... And if you know what sycamore trees are like, you can hide in there without anybody seeing you. He just simply looks up into the bushes, the leaf, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I have to stay at your house today." And before the meal was over, Jesus could say, "Salvation has come to this home." Or think of the woman we know as Lydia in Acts 16. Nothing out of the ordinary. She's at worship. Paul preaches Jesus Christ. And we read the Holy Spirit opened her heart so that she paid attention to the things that were spoken. And she believed. What do we see in all these examples? We see the work of the Holy Spirit who makes things new, who changes hearts, who changes lives, who gives a renewed understanding and the desire to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of sin. And all of this is simply evidence of something deeper that has happened. This is what it means to be born again. This is what the Lord must do in you and in me so that we come both able and willing to respond to God's gospel call. This is the wonder. This is the hope of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our theme tonight is the regenerating Holy Spirit's work. Three things we see: enlightening the mind, saturating the heart, and winning the will. Children, tonight we're going to learn about something that's very important. I trust that your parents have told you that you need to be born again, or maybe they've said it this way, that you need to receive a new heart from the Lord. It's not enough that they only tell you this is right and that is wrong. Because there's something in our hearts that makes us want to disobey God and want to disobey mom and dad and teachers and whoever. And there's something in us that just loves and wants to do wrong. And your little hand itches twice as bad to touch it when you've been told don't. Or if we do the right thing, we do it because it makes it easier for me, rather than because it honors God and loves others. And at least I don't get in trouble, and so I'll obey not to get in trouble, but I sure wish I could do it anyway. Or maybe you keep on getting in trouble at home and at school for the same thing, and mom says, "Well, why do you keep on doing it? I've told you so often it's wrong. You know it's wrong." That's because we have a heart that loves what is wrong. And telling you it's wrong won't change that heart. For this you need the work of the Holy Spirit. And we call this being born again, receiving a new heart. This is something God must do. Without this new heart, you will not truly repent. You will not want to believe in Jesus Christ. And you will reject every gospel call that comes to you. So where are we so far in describing this wonderful work of conversion? We've seen in Article 8 the general call of the gospel. God seriously calls all who hear to turn to Him and be saved. He seriously promises eternal life to everyone who hears the Word of God. And He says it pleases Him when everyone who hears does so. But many who hear don't. We saw that in the parable of the sower last time. Some simply never take it seriously, and others seem to joyfully receive it for a while, but it peters out and it comes to nothing. And still others hear it and believe it, and their lives display the change. What's the difference? The saving work of the Holy Spirit. For in some, this general, serious call that goes out to all who hear comes not just to their ears, but pierces their hearts. And we call this, as theologians, effectual calling. And what that simply means is that as the Holy Spirit accompanies that call, it always does what God wants in those hearts that God wants to change, when He wants to change them. The Holy Spirit invades those hearts forever. Those hearts become His home, His workshop. And this happens in all the elect, in God's time, way, and place. And all in whom the Spirit does this repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ and keep on believing and keep on repenting. And we need a total salvation. The electing work of God the Father, the dying and rising of the Son, and the renewing Holy Spirit. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, you could tell people for 100 years to repent and believe, and nobody would. In fact, we have an example in the Bible of someone named Noah who preached repentance for 120 years, and nobody listened. But in and through and with that call to believe, the Holy Spirit changes whoever He sent to change. Now, to understand this work of the Spirit, you have to remember how we're put together. We saw in Articles 1 to 3 that we were created with a mind, our thinking, with a heart, our desires, and with a will that carries out the desires of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. Remember how Adam and Eve fell into sin? Let's just quickly review that. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, her mind, that it was to be desired to make one wise, her desires, her heart. And she took, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband. There's her will. So first the mind. Our minds have become darkened and blinded by sin. You see it visibly in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve go diving and scurrying off into the bushes. They cover up with fig leaves. They think they can hide from the living God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, to quote Romans 1. And the result is that we don't understand spiritual things. The Bible calls God's Word light, and we hate the light, and we reject the light, and we do not walk in the light. We read it in John 3. We're spiritually blind. And that's why people who are not born again are not really interested in the Bible, worship, or preaching. Oh, they might admire certain parts of the Bible as good literature. Book of Ruth, Book of Esther, it's romantic. David and Goliath, it seems to be a hero story. It's inspiring. But they don't like what God says about sin and about repentance. That doesn't interest them. That bores them. That offends them. They can't understand. How can people love those parts of the Word of God? To quote John 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible often uses words like seeing and light to describe understanding. To quote 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, you need the Holy Spirit to give you the spiritual understanding, to teach you inwardly, to open your eyes. And without that work of the Holy Spirit, you live your life as if God doesn't exist and if God is not talking from His Word. As if sin is no big deal. As if there's no judgment and no wrath of God. And you might be able to give a doctrinal answer on a test in Sunday school or in Christian school, but it doesn't bother you. It doesn't rule you. Someone in the tropics can hear about snow and frost, and until they've been there, they can talk about it. But they've never felt the cold. And that's why the Word of God, by the way, is so important when it comes to being born again. God does this through His Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give that understanding. You can pray for a new heart, but if you skip your Bible reading and skip worship, it'll never happen. God does this through His Word. And that is why the Word of God is called by the Apostle Peter the seed of regeneration, the seed that sprouts to give new mind. And it also means, by the way, that all efforts toward evangelism that are not full of the Word of God will fail. You can call people to make a decision for Christ all day, every day, and they might even think they've done so. But if they do not understand the Word of God, that decision changes nothing. Let me give you an example. So I was driving home from preaching somewhere in Ontario and surfing the radio stations till I found a Christian one. The man of the program was an evangelist, and the first caller was a teenage girl. She had convinced her very reluctant boyfriend to join her for the call, and she said to the evangelist, "I'm worried about him because he's getting into trouble and he's friends with people who are in a gang, and it's only a matter of time before he ends up in jail. He ruins his life." And so the evangelist said, "Well, let me talk to him." "Hello," the boy said, reluctance and resistance dripping from that one word. He asked him a few questions, and then the evangelist said, "You're going to ruin your life. You're going to end up in jail, and some 300-pound gorilla of a man is going to grab you and force you to become his girlfriend and share his bunk. Do you want that?" "No," said the boy. "Well, then accept Jesus and you'll be safe." "Yeah, but I don't want to give up my friends and my fun." "So then you want to be some older guy's girlfriend in jail?" "No." And that went on for 10 minutes. And finally the boy said, and his voice still sounded just as reluctant, "Okay, then I accept Jesus." And the man said, "That's wonderful, you're saved." Do you see what was missing in that conversation? Not one word about God. Nothing about God's judgment. Nothing about sin. Nothing about God's holiness. Nothing about an offended God. Nothing about Jesus Christ to come and save us from ourselves. Those changes are not salvation. Now, I hope that young man's life was turned around, but if it was turned around, it was not through that conversation, because there was no gospel in it. That is not being born again. And the church in North America is far too full of such deceit and silliness and foolishness. And such people become immunized to real evangelism, because then they'll say in a huff, "Yeah, but I did decide for Christ." Decision that does not include understanding the key themes of the Bible, sin, God, and grace, is not biblical. It's the worst kind of deceit. And real gospel regeneration is the very opposite. It's glorious. Listen to how Robert Murray McShane describes it in his famous poem, "I Once Was a Stranger." He describes it like this: "When free grace awoke me, like light from on high, I tremble," he says. But to quote Lydia's story, "whose heart the Lord opened so that she paid attention to the things that Paul said." And if you read the book of Acts, you know what kinds of things he said. About God the judge, about a day of judgment, about sin, about repentance, and about faith in Jesus Christ. And even if that conversation is only 5 minutes, it's those key themes. And the Lord opened her heart, and she understood them. And now she's trembling, and now there's awe. To quote Jeremiah 31, "I will write my law," that is, my word, "in your heart, and I will put it in your inward parts." And now your conscience becomes alive. And now you feel the reality and the weight of God's Word. I am the sinner. I am in danger. But Christ is the able and willing Savior. The available Savior. You need Him. Go to Him. And the Lord has many ways of doing this. In some, it's a gradual change. You're hardly aware of it, or maybe you're not aware of when it happened or when it started. You just know that it's true. Reverend Scott, who preached here a number of years ago, often said it like this: Some people God awakens as gently as a mother awakens her sleeping baby with a kiss. And others God awakens as roughly as a whirlwind or a thunderclap. To use biblical illustrations, Paul is awoken by the clap of thunder. He's devastated by his rebellion against Jesus Christ. He won't eat or drink for days. He's a broken man. And Zacchaeus is melted by the grace and seeking love of Jesus Christ. All the dirty looks and the complaints and the threats that were muttered at him for years as he cheated and scammed people as a tax collector never pierced his heart until Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I have to stay in your house today." And he hurries home joyfully. And as they're eating, he realizes, "I've been so wrong to abuse my office and steal from others. I'm going to give it back. The kiss and the thunderclap." And both lead to the same thing. "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And once the Lord illuminates your mind by his Holy Spirit, you say, "Why didn't I see that before? It's so simple. It's so clear. How could I be so blind? It's so obvious." It's like being in a dark room at night or in a dark forest and you can't see clearly. And then the light comes on gradually or all at once. And you see what you missed before. The Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. The Bible is tool and textbook. And it becomes alive to you when you realize, "This is me the Word of God is talking about. I'm the sinner in danger. I'm that wicked, rebellious, hard-hearted person. I'm the sinner called by Jesus Christ. He is seeking me. He is completely lovely. What a Savior he must be." Jesus Christ says it like this, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Biblical conversion is that simple. Before the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, you're deaf to his voice. You ignore it. You're annoyed by it. You see no need to listen to it. But something mysterious changes below even your level of awareness. But you just realize, "Now I want to hear his voice." And like Zacchaeus, like Matthew, another tax collector, Jesus walked past his booth and simply said, "Follow me." And he did. What about you, congregation? I'll be asking you several times tonight in God's name, are you born again? Do you have this renewed heart? More specifically, do you have a mind where the lights have gone on, so to speak, so that you recognize your sin and that Jesus Christ appeals to you and attracts you? I'm not asking if you understand as much as you need to or want to. For God's children, too, daily need this illuminating work of the Holy Spirit till the day we die. But I'm asking you in God's name, have the lights begun to go on? It's so important that you face this question honestly. Because if you can't honestly and sincerely say yes, then you're still dead in your sins and still under the wrath of God. And still, God forbid, on the way to hell. But there's more that the Holy Spirit does in giving people a new heart through the call of the gospel. It's more than information seen, understood, and admitted. It goes deeper. The Holy Spirit works by saturating the heart. Our canons call this pervading the most inmost recesses of the man. You could translate it, saturating, soaking the pores of the heart of man. You might be a little confused at this point and say, well, all three areas of our souls identified here are part of our heart. Spiritual understanding is also part of your heart. And it's true, but there's more to your heart than your mind. The Bible speaks of the desires or the loves of the heart. And there are times when the Bible focuses just on that aspect of your heart and calls it your heart. We weren't just created to have minds stuffed with information. We're not computers. We're created to be passionate people, to hate, to desire, to love. Yes, to hate evil, to resist evil, to run from evil. But after our fall into sin, our whole sense of good and evil has been turned upside down. We love, we hate what we should love, and we love what we should hate. We want the forbidden. We get turned off by what we should do. And that's why people who know better, even non-Christians, still do what they know is wrong just because they want it. There is in our hearts this rebellious desire for wrong. In our hearts are found the seeds of sin, lust, greed, anger, not wanting God to tell us what to do with our time, whether in worship and rest or work. You see this in toddlers. You tell him, no, you can't touch that. You can't have that. And he knows that you're going to enforce that. Experience tells him you're going to enforce that. And what happens? Yes, Mom? Okay, Mom. Crying, screeching, unwilling to say yes, temper tantrums. I want it anyway. Every act and word sends the message, how dare you block my desires, you mean evil person. And adults were a little more sophisticated, or we would like to think so. I want it. It's wrong. You can't have it. Yeah, but I want it. And that's all that matters. It feels good and I'm going to do it. No matter what it does to another person. No matter if God is offended at it or not. I want it. That's all that counts. If it feels good, do it is the favorite slogan. And worst of all, our hearts are anti-God. Notice these words used in the canons. They're straight from Scripture. He opens the closed heart. What is a closed heart? Well, what's a closed door? If you close something, that means you don't want anything to get in or out. You close and lock the door, and that means that there's a keep-out sign on it, so to speak. You close the door in a relationship, and you're saying it's over. You close the door in a salesman, you're saying, I don't want what you have to offer. Our hearts are closed to God. There's a keep-out God sign on there. Otherwise, to remind you of the story of Lydia, God wouldn't have to open our hearts. We're open as sinners to everything and anything. We'll believe in anything and do anything as the human race. Anything except the one true living God. Religions, parties, orgies, every kind of sin, absolutely. And then we say, I have an open mind. And if there's one bad thing in today's culture, it's to have a closed mind. People pride themselves on their open-mindedness, but they're open-minded to everything except God. Then the open door suddenly slams shut and the bolts slide in place. Our hearts are closed to God. We see this graphically around the cross. Away with Him! Crucify Him! We will not have this man to be king. We have no king but Caesar. The same Caesar these Jews prayed every day that God would save them from. But when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, suddenly Caesar is their hero and their king. Closed hearts. But as the Holy Spirit does His mysterious, wonderful work, He opens closed doors in our hearts. He uses the gospel call of Jesus Christ to break down the door, and now your heart begins to open to God and begins to close towards those sins that you once thought were no big deal. And now you begin to desire to please God with your life rather than just to do what you want. And the great war begins in your heart between the desires of sin and the desires breathed in you by the Holy Spirit to do what pleases God. And some of the same people who stood there shouting, crucify Him, stood there with tears running down their cheeks on the day of Pentecost, cut to the heart, no longer closed because God, through the Holy Spirit, opened those doors. And our hearts are described here as hard. A hard heart doesn't respond to the Word of God. Children, the wood on this pulpit is hard. I can take my fist and I can bounce it off. The wood doesn't feel it. It's hard. I felt it because my hand is soft. And so it is spiritually with our hearts. Remember King Josiah in the Bible? The previous king had bolted the temple door shut. Josiah hadn't heard the word of God read. The temple is opened, it's cleaned, the workmen find a scroll and they bring it to King Josiah and the man reads it out loud to the king. When Josiah hears it, he stands up and he rips his clothes in grief and he sends for a prophet and he says, is there another word from God for us? Because we have not listened to this word of God. God's reply is, I'm going to bring disaster to you as a nation because you've forsaken me. But Josiah, I'm not going to bring it in your lifetime because your heart is tender towards me. And you humbled yourself before God. And you wept because of your sins and I heard you. And now, Josiah, you desire the right and hate the evil. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in giving someone a new heart. He makes you tender so that you feel the power of the Word of God. And you begin to hate what He hates, and you love what He loves. Sometimes when people first experience this work of the Holy Spirit, they can be confused. They'll tell you, sometimes with tears in their eyes, I don't think I'm a changed person. Because look at that sin in my heart and my life. My sins don't bother me enough. How could I think that thought? How could I say that? Oh, why did I do that? It's wrong. I hate it. And I still did it. How can that be? The evil that I don't want to do, that I do. The good I love, I don't do. I see a war in my heart between right and wrong. Do you know, dear one, why you feel that? Do you know why it bothers you? Because your heart has been made soft. It is no longer hard. And that broken heart you feel, and that longing for more brokenness, is the fruit of this work of the Holy Spirit, who is making things new in your heart. If you were not born again, this wouldn't bother you. You wouldn't feel it. But now with the mature apostle, you say, wretched man or woman that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is that wonderful renewing work. There's a third description in our canons of what the Holy Spirit does is He pervades or saturates the hearts of those whom He saves. We read He circumcises what was uncircumcised. Physical circumcision is meant to picture spiritual circumcision. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 tells us what that means. God says this, I will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart that you may live. Now the God you once hated so much that your heart was closed and hard towards Him, you love Him and He becomes precious to you. And words like we sang tonight come alive to you, admiring the beauty of the Lord and the wonder of the friendship of the Lord that we sang about this morning. And you want Him not just to save you, but to be your God, to live with you and in you. And religion stops being religion and becomes relationship. And God stops being a word and becomes a living, dear, precious reality to you. I ask you again in God's name, are you born again? You must be born again. It's a part of salvation that you cannot do without. Otherwise, you will not understand the gospel. You will not be open to the gospel. You will not receive the gospel. You will not love the God of the gospel. If you begun to experience these beautiful realities in your own heart, a heart opened, softened, attracted to the living God. Do you see how important this work of the Holy Spirit is? Without it, our hardened hearts would resist and reject. Our darkened minds that do not see spiritually would run from the light every single time because we love darkness rather than light and we hate the light and we run from it. And what a wonder of grace it is when the Holy Spirit does this grand work of salvation where, when, and how He wills. Because if He didn't do it first, none of us would ever respond. You can tell someone whose heart is closed and hard and uncircumcised to decide for Christ all day long, and no one will ever listen. Unless and until the Holy Spirit does His wonderful work of salvation on the inside. To quote John 3 again, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell it to start or stop blowing on our prairies, but you sure notice it when it does. The branches of what trees there are whip and flash around. You walk outside and you feel it tugging your hair and you latch onto your skirt and your hat. and it pushes your car on the highway, and the clouds race on the wings of the wind. And so it is with being born again. It happens below the level of your awareness, but you feel its effects. And it becomes visible in a heart that opens, tenderizes, and desires God. It moves at the influences of God's Spirit. And this leads, lastly, to the Holy Spirit winning the will. And as you read the last part of Article 11 in our beloved canons, you find a beautiful contrast in the will of before and after. Your will is simply your ability to choose. But you obviously have a will. You made a choice every moment of every day. You stepped into the car. That was an act of your will. The Bible says we're dead in sin, and that includes our will. It doesn't mean your will stops working, but that it works only at the command of your darkened mind and your warped desires and your closed heart and heart. It chooses. That's why you're still responsible for God, before God, for your unbelief and your hardness and your closed heart. You still choose. But your will is not your master. It's not some neutral firewalled ability off by itself. Your will is your servant. It does what your mind says is true and right and what your heart says is desirable. It serves your thoughts and desires. Change those thoughts and desires and you have won the will irresistibly. And then it must and it will choose in line with those desires and thoughts, because that's the way your will works. Your will can only be truly free when it serves and expresses an enlightened mind and a softened heart. And that freedom cannot be gained in any way than through the work of the Holy Spirit, who, like the wind, blows where and when He wills and activates and enables the will. Someone once asked me, "Do you believe in free will?" My answer was, you need to add one letter to that word. I believe in freed will. Freed will. A will freed by the sovereign Holy Spirit, blowing, as John 3 says, not where we give Him permission to blow, but where He wants to blow. And in that blowing, the true freedom we lost in our sins is regained. And you see that in the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was called before his heart was changed. He was constantly busy, zealous, more than anyone else in that seminary in Jerusalem, rounding up Christians, persecuting, killing, harassing, almost ISIL-like in his fanaticism. And suddenly his darkened mind is hit by the blazing spiritual light of the Holy Spirit, and his hardened heart is softened. And his only answer is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And in Zacchaeus 2, Jesus did not say, "Salvation has come to this house," until Zacchaeus showed he was a changed man by repenting of his dishonesty and theft. The will reveals the change. Listen to the contrast, and I've retranslated it so from our canon so you can hear it in modern English. From being dead, alive. From being evil, good. From being unwilling, willing. From being ungovernable, obedient. And as the Spirit does this, your will is activated. And it chooses what is right. Not always and not every time, but there's a beginning of willing and doing what God wants. Even in the middle of the clamoring lusts who are also still trying to recapture the action of your will. God's work leads to a changed will and to choosing God. And here we must be critical, biblically critical, of some reformed preaching and evangelism. There are people who believe and teach that to make any call to the will, to tell people they must immediately repent and believe, is Arminian. It's free will. It's a denial of the sovereign grace. It's a stealing of God's promises. And that is simply wrong. This person saying this is confused and does not understand how the Holy Spirit works. We already looked at this when we saw the call of the gospel from Article 8. The call of the gospel is not endless descriptions of the Holy Spirit's work and of experiences. For that would lead to spiritual window shopping in which there's no open door. The call of the gospel is simply this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And believing, repent of your sins. And do you know what happens when you do not target the will with the calls of the gospel? You get people whose heads are stuffed with information and Bible knowledge that rattles in them uselessly and doesn't engage their will. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work much. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit works through the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's through that call that the Spirit pierces hearts and opens them and engages wills and puts them into gear. And therefore, as long as the fruit of obedience and love to God begins to be seen, there's not one negative word to be said about that choice. For repentance and faith are a choice, a lifestyle choice. They include an act of the will that serves a renewed mind and that expresses a changed heart. And the call of the gospel today, even after this description of the work of the Holy Spirit, is the exact same as it was in Article 8. And that's why I changed the scripture reading to John 3. After Jesus describes the necessity, the absolute necessity of being born again, Nicodemus answers by being confused. Happens more often that I get an email from a young person who says, well, I need to be converted and I just don't know what it is. Still a darkened mind. And Nicodemus says, well, how can these things be? Tell me! What does Jesus answer? Does he give him more descriptions of the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus' answer is to speak of his own cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is how God ends a sermon about the necessity of being born again, with the immediate call to believe in Jesus Christ. With Christ lifted up. And it's as Christ is lifted up that the Holy Spirit blows in every heart he's been sent to blow in by God. Sweetly, mysteriously, wonderfully. So that that person believes in Jesus Christ with mind, heart, and will. And therefore, sometimes a person who misunderstands Reformed theology can complain about Arminians and their so-called decision for Christ. But if that call for a decision for Christ happens where the basics of the gospel are found, those are converted people. And you, with all your hyper-Calvinistic pride, unless God changes you, will sit in hell and they in heaven. The call for a decision is not wrong as long as that happens within a biblical framework of the mind understanding the basics of the truth and being called to believe in Jesus Christ. And so I may do so for you tonight as well. Having described this wonderful work of God, the Holy Spirit in salvation, having insisted on its necessity and done prayerfully what I could to show you what it means, I may now in his name present you Christ crucified. Who can tell what the Holy Spirit is doing even now? And it is with a sense of joyful anticipation, hope, and wonder, looking to God for results, that in God's name I call every person listening to immediately believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For this is how the Holy Spirit gives life. So if you wonder, am I allowed to believe or not? There's only one right answer, and that's God's answer. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And oh, if you have loved ones whose hearts are still closed and hard and unwilling, do you see the hope found in this God of salvation? He can at any moment turn their hearts towards him. And so pray in hope, because this is who God is. God doesn't just give people the opportunity for salvation. God saves. And so pray in hope, no matter what you see and hear. Have you been born again? If you can answer yes tonight, then stand in awe of this amazing, almighty grace of God that did such a wonderful work in you. For His work is the secret, the cause, the reason, the story behind your response to God, deeper in your heart than you even knew. Before you had any thought of turning to God, God was already invading you and working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Praise that sovereign grace. Is that grace not your fortress and your tower? Is this God not the glory of your power and your boast? As we'll sing in a moment. Don't glory in your own doing. Don't say, I did it. I chose for God. I've got a great faith. Does the flower brag that it blooms all by itself? Does it credit its own internal processes as if the sun didn't shine and the rain didn't fall? And neither should you. God did it. And He deserves all the praise and glory. Praise that glorious, all-sufficient grace. Because it's grace alone that anyone listening believes in Jesus Christ and repents of his sin. Let us praise that grace.